I want to welcome everyone as we begin our study in 2 Peter chapter 2. We are continuing, and then Sheena will be bringing the last message in 2 Peter chapter 3. But today we are looking at the second chapter of this small letter that Peter has written to the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read our scripture. And as you all remember, I will be reading out of the New King James Version for those who want to follow along. God, we come and thank you. Thank you so much for the Apostle Peter. Thank you for his life. And thank you, God, for how you have revealed how he came to you, how he followed you, his failures and his return, and God, your hand upon his life, in directing him to write this letter, to leave for us, for it is needful and necessary in our life and in the life of your church today. And so we come humbly and say thank you. Thank you, God, for this word. Now, Lord, you know what you have overseen the recording of in this word through your servant, Peter. Now, God, may you oversee my bringing forth this word, and it, Lord, be straight from you that I have not perverted the word or turned it or tried to treat it lightly or dishonestly, God. But it is truly, Lord, how you would bring it forth to those who would receive it in this very day that we live. Lord, for anyone who receives your word, I give you all the glory. I give you all the glory, Lord. For I am but a humble servant. And so, Lord, I submit my mouth and the words unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read through this chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not, will not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practice, and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. As we know, Peter is writing his last letter to the church. To always remember who saved them, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He wants them to remember that they have been cleansed. They've been cleansed from their sins, and they are now sons of God, brought into the kingdom of God. He is admonishing them to be diligent in their walk, to be diligent in their study of the Word, and to be diligent in the practice of the things that God has put before us. What we are to do, we are to be like our Lord in our prayer, in our walk, in our attitude towards others. He is our example. There is no other person who is a better example for us than when we turn to the Word, when we turn to the Word of God, and we look and we say, God, how do I handle this? And we can see how He did. And Peter is admonishing us to be diligent in that. This letter is to ensure that you always have a reminder. Peter wants the church to be reminded. He wants them to be brought into remembrance of these things after his death. He knows that his death is upon him. We should consider very soberly these last words, the warnings Peter left. This very word that he's bringing in this small letter weighed heavy on him. To make sure until the Lord returned that the people of God would discern destructive doctrines, blasphemers, false prophets, false teachers, deceptions being planted, you know, a word here and a word there, mixed with truth, mixed with some of the Word of God. 2,000 years later after this, we need this. We need this letter that Peter has left for us. Desperately. Folks, do not avoid reading this, but read it and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you the things that are necessary. He is writing here to warn them, the churches of his day, but God has preserved this for the church age throughout. Because there are destructive doctrines that came in even in Peter's day. There were false teachers. They brought with them their doom, and they were bringing it into the church. The false teachers were depraved, and they brought their depravity into the church. The false teachers were deceived, and they brought their deceptions into the church. See, it's not just those who were blatant outside, but it's those who come into the church. Peter begins by saying, there were false prophets, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. And he here is talking about in the Old Testament. Before the church, there were false prophets. The Jews were fully aware of how they had followed God. When they were under a leader appointed by God, They followed him with all their heart. And then when that leader was gone, they fell away. And when they were under false leaders, they followed their flesh all the way. I want us to just take a minute and let's refresh ourselves in the Old Testament and what Peter is referring to here in the Old Testament. When there was a time or a leader who brought them into falsehood, false doctrine, false teachers, false prophets. We know that right away in the book of Judges, it tells us every time there is a new leader, when that person dies, and then it says that in the book of Judges, they were always doing right in their own eyes when they were left without a godly judge. Go through the book of Kings and look. The book of Kings is when the nation is divided, when it's split. And when it splits, after Solomon, when it splits, Israel, who has the majority of tribes, and then Judah, but Israel never has a godly king because they're never in the succession of David. So I want you to go back and you look at all the kings of Israel and see how they led them, what they allowed, what they brought in, what they set up. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Think back. Think back in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Their entire history, the people of God became bored with God because they always had a roving eye, and all the other religions looked as though they had something that God was denying them. Bringing their offering, they wanted to bring an offering of their own choice, and they wanted to bring it on the day that was convenient to them, not the day that God had set aside. Or they had a practice, these false religions had a practice that allowed perversion, and which the flesh lusts after. I want us to remember that. And they had men and women claiming all was good and perfect and plentiful, no problems along the way. There was no correction. The only thing that these false prophets and false priests promised them was riches, health, prosperity, and peace, and no judgment. They were supposed to live as they pleased, enjoying all that this life had to offer. It was about what they saw and thought that they could have. That's what the false prophets and priests were bringing to them. All this sounds too familiar to us, does it not, today? Are we any different 2,000 years after the writing of this letter? Are we any different than the children of Israel? When you look back through the history of Scripture, listen, Scripture records for us that all of this in the Old Testament was written. It's recorded for our admonition, their lives before us, so that we can see, that we can learn from it. In the same sentence, about 35 years after the beginning, when he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So he says, now look, around 35 years after the beginning of the church, the Apostle Peter, he warns, there will be false teachers among you. And when a godly pastor will point this out and try to show his flock, the flock of God, listen, do not follow this teaching. When they're trying to warn them, they want them to understand that these false teachers are in there, and they will secretly teach destructive heresies and deny the Lord. That's what he says. He says, many will follow their destructive ways. Listen, Jesus uses this word many in Matthew 24, so you need to really go back and read and study and underline and highlight. In Matthew 24, over and over to warn, it will not be a few who are deceived, but many. It will not be a few who will deceive, but many. They will blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, but they deny that. They offer you options. They offer you a broad way. They offer you a broad highway with many, many, many roads that lead off to the right. And then they venture off to the right and to the left. And many, many roads that venture off to the left and to the right and to the left, they offer you many, many paths. The Bible tells us, God tells us, there is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has no other word. I say this so often, but I want you to understand. Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension, is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. There is no other way. He is the last word, and God will say nothing else concerning salvation. Today, are you able to discern? Or are you led by your feelings? We are so encouraged in this 21st century to be led by our feelings. We're constantly admonished to get your feelings out. Tell your feelings. Your feelings are valid. My feelings are valid. Everyone's feelings are valid. And are you led by your emotions? Or do personalities lead you? What is popular? The latest fad? Where is your discernment? I want to name a few, not because I seek to be cruel or think that I am above anything. I have to put myself before the Lord, as everyone else does, that I would not lead anyone astray. Do I think I'm perfect, but I have accountability? I am always going and saying, is this true to the word? Or have I gone off to the right or to the left? Some people, they become so big and so popular. They're so prosperous, and then they have so many people coming around them telling how great they are that they are never, ever corrected. And so once they step off the path of the truth and the way and the life, once they step off, then they continue stepping off. Because there is no one, there is no godly person who will come around them to bring correction. But I am warning you, today of Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, I want you to consider and go, and so with these I'm mentioning, but I want you to go and read the book of Revelation in chapter 3 concerning the Laodicean church. I want you to hear this man. When he had opportunity, he had a worldwide audience and had opportunity to say that Jesus is the only way. He chose not to say that. He chose to be politically correct in his words. Now, what is his end? That is only for the Lord to know. But I'm telling you, someone who will not take that opportunity, you have to understand, you've got to look. And when he only peddles cotton candy, the only thing that he is bringing forth to those thousands and thousands and thousands of people who will listen to them is compromise and a cotton candy theology. He said out of his own mouth that his whole purpose was to make people feel good. If you are to stand in a pulpit to be a leader over God's people, to bring forth the word, you are to bring forth the word of God in love, first of all. When you bring forth correction from God, that is to be done in love. When you are saying these things are displeasing, that they are an abomination, it is to be done in love. You cannot just tell about the grace of God and exclude the wrath of God. Beth Moore is one that you need to be warned about. Beth Moore, I do believe that she is part of that in the church that you will see in the Laodicean church also. Listen, with her, it's so subtle, and she has gained a tremendous following. Instead of Adam and Eve committing a sin. She said they made a wrong choice. Instead of telling us, telling those who are listening to her that we need to submit to God, she says we need to cooperate with God. That is as though that we are walking in a place where, you listen, when you cooperate with your husband, but it is not submitting to God. Instead of that we disobey God, she says that we resist God. And she never talks about repentance. It's absent from her vocabulary. She is also part of the progressive, and I don't think they call themselves progressive any longer. They've been around this whole movement, the progressive and emergent movement. It's been around 25 years or longer. And she is part of the Black Lives Matter camp, and she is also a part of that movement where the women, you know, that you're supposed to believe everything they say. They can make an accusation against anyone at any time, and there's nothing to back it up. They have nothing to back it up, and you are to believe them. And so she's part of all of that. You know, every life matters to God. He created all life. Some just have, you know, we're just all look different, and maybe in the outward look, some have red hair, some have black hair, some have blonde hair, you know, some have light skin, some have dark skin, some have redder skin, but we are all a creation of God. We're not all part of the family of God, but we are not to affiliate with ourselves that are going to bring division. Within the church, there is no color. There is no nationality. There are none of those things, but we are all brothers and sisters, children of God. We do not judge by skin color. Only God judges, and we are only to look at the fruit of a life. Her teachings have been the same for 35 years. She is just well known now. Now she has gained a large following. Is she the one of Jezebel? Is she the Jezebel in chapter 2 of Revelation that has been permitted by so many pastors to teach her heresy and produce children? Jesus says he holds this against the leader of the church who allows this. That is a sobering thought for those who just so welcome her teachings and she has gained a following. Let me tell you what she's done. She's been able to promote herself and make herself rich by using the politically correct language of the day. She is part of the contemplative prayer, centering prayer, where you're clearing your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Your mind and thoughts are to be filled with God's word. They're not to be blank. What does it say that if you're delivered and you sweep your house clean and you don't fill it with God's word, then seven worse than what was in you will come back. And that's what you're being set up for. Listen, it is destructive. These things are destructive where you clear your mind, because the way of truth, Jesus, is blasphemed. There is contempt and there's disrespect. That's what these false teachers are bringing in today. So subtle. They are filled with covetous. There's a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. It's hard to believe when you hear someone standing in a pulpit that they're looking at you desiring what you have. And that's what covetousness means. And there are those who desire to have your wife or to have your husband, to have the blessings that God's placed upon your life. And they do it for that reason. That's why they're standing there. That they think they can have all of those things. They exploit you with deceptive words, falsehoods, cause someone to believe something false as true. That's what it means. When they're coming at you with deceptive words and false words, they want you to believe the false as though it's true. Their judgment and their destruction will not slumber. Listen, God is storing up his wrath against all who seek and lead astray his church. There is a cup, and when it's full, it will be poured out. Those who do the will of their father Satan, God's not slumbering. We look at verses 4 through 11 and we see that, you know, the heading in my Bible says the doom of false teachers. God judged the fallen angels and God judged the world that followed them. In Noah's day, Noah, for 120 years, he preached. So the people of Noah's day, they had 120 years to hear a way of escape. Around 6 million people refused that message and went about their lives day to day. And God poured out his wrath on unbelievers, on mockers, blasphemers. They were all swept away at the flood. And a worldwide flood, not a local flood, but a worldwide flood, yet to come again. A worldwide judgment. Not a local judgment, but a worldwide judgment. It will not be a flood. It will be fire. We have been given time. More time than in Noah's day, 120 years. We are commissioned, everyone who is able to read this word, everyone who is born again, we are commissioned to give this warning. Because the fire is coming. The fire is coming. We see that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter mentions this in Lot's day. God would have saved those five cities had there been 10 righteous men. No, only Lot. And God sent down fire, the fire of his wrath upon wicked people. This was local. In Noah's day, it was worldwide. It's a picture of what's to come. In Lot's day, it was local and it was fire. And the fire is to come worldwide. God's not going to send a flood of rain, a flood of water next time. But it will be fire. We have a very vivid picture of it here. Listen, even in this with Sodom and Gomorrah, and in Noah's day, God was still being merciful, giving others who witnessed this in Lot's day, when they saw that destruction come from heaven. This was to turn them. This was to turn them. Because remember, Abraham was there. Abraham was a prophet. He had basically had a small city of people around him who knew and who he taught about the one true God. Everyone knew whom he worshiped. But let me tell you something. It is true to us, but by the grace of God, we are saved. But no, these people who saw this, they did not turn. Listen, we are truly stiff-necked. We need to ask ourselves, this is what we need to be asking ourselves, do we truly believe that he is returning and that he will judge the earth? Are we like the naysayers? Well, that message has been going on for 2,000 years and look, nothing's happened. God even saw fit to record that that was what would be said. It is the mercy of God that it has not come yet. They have opportunity. We see that God delivered righteous Noah. He saved Lot. He saved Noah out of that, him and his entire family. And with Lot, he delivered him. He brought him out of it. He sent an angel. He sent the angels there to warn Lot and to give Lot time to warn others and to bring him out. But no one would listen, and so God sent the fire and destroyed these cities. Around 500,000 people. Now, these are not numbers when I say around 6 million during Lot's day, and I mean Noah's day, and around 500 during Lot's day. Listen, these are numbers that people with greater minds than I have who figured it out. And so you have that in many of the commentaries. Some of the numbers vary, but not by much. The hope is this. As we look at the times we live in, is that God saved Noah, that God delivered Lot from his wrath on the unbelieving world. He is able and willing to save and to deliver all who will come. That is your hope. That is what Peter is saying in the midst of this when he's talking about the false teachers, when he's talking about these false prophets, when he's talking about all of these things that are going to come into the church. He said, look, he was able to save Noah and his family. He was able to deliver Lot, to pull him out before he rained down his wrath. Is he not able to save you? You can trust him. But he also reserves the unjust because they have not trusted Jesus to justify them under the law, that he is our sacrifice, that he is the one who takes our place under the law. For judgment, those who walk in the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness, evil, vile, rejecting God's word, rejecting him. They despise authority and reject biblical authority. They reject his word, replacing it with their own. That's what you see today. People love to hear themselves talk. They love to hear their own opinions. Listen, they will sit in a room, they have a podcast now, and they will just sit and just say things as they come to their mind, as demons are putting thoughts into their head, and they sound so philosophical, they sound so spiritual. I think about those who are in entertainment, and they have these podcasts, and they want you to hear how they are thinking and what they're thinking. And because you admire them as an entertainer, then you begin to take on their words as truth and you place it above this. I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to those who are already following the ways of the world, but I'm talking to the church. Peter says we are to have discernment. We are to be able to judge. And you can you cannot have discernment and you cannot judge if you do not know this word. If you are not diligently studying this word, just a sermon on Sunday morning or just a Bible study midweek will not do it for you. You have to begin to seek it out and ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Listen, the Holy Spirit records them as being presumptuous, overstepping their boundaries, taking liberty. They are self-will. Your will is its own governor, is what it means. That you govern your life. You are not willing to submit your life to the Lord. As Beth Moore says, you should cooperate. No, you submit. A child submits to their parents' will. A slave submits to the will of their master. You submit to the laws of God, to the words of God. Peter says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, unlike the angels who did not slander before the Lord. Listen, my thoughts on this and what I want to tell you is that this is God's realm and not for us to speak. We stand with God and his judgment on these. The angels are, for a season, higher than us. They have powers that we do not have. They are supernatural beings. What are we going to say? The devil goes before God to accuse us. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where angels are accusing one another. They are doing those who are in heaven around the throne, those who dwell in the presence of the Lord, are there to do his will, to submit to his word. And if it means to come and to fight against demonic forces, fallen angels who try to come against us, that's what they do. That's what they do. But they're not standing before God and saying, oh, look what Lucifer did. Oh, look what he did. God, do you know? And they're not doing that. And so we need to say, in the name of Jesus. You have no right here. God says you have no right because I'm not giving you a legal access to my life. My life now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rebukes you. God rebukes you away from me. We leave all of his judgment is his. In verses 12 through 17, it talks about the depravity of false teachers. False teachers are compared to brute beasts. I thought this was so interesting. It really struck me. He compares them to brute beasts, to animals. He said they will perish in their own corruption. These false teachers, I want you to think about what I just said about Joel Osteen. I want you to think about Beth Moore. I want you to think about Andy Stanley. I want you to think about Bethel Church, the leaders of Bethel Church, Rob Bell. Those are just a few right off the top of my head. There is a multitude. There is many, many, many. I want you to think about this. This is how God looks at them, as brute beast animals. These will perish in their own corruption. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says brute beasts are made to be caught and destroyed. They corrupt the body of Christ by deception. But they're the ones, they are deceived themselves. And so the only thing that they can bring forth is deception. They understand nothing. I was thinking about this with a brute beast. I thought about a raging bull. A raging bull coming, charging at you. That is what he's comparing them to. He says they are perishing in their own rage against the Lord. That animal has nothing but fire in its eyes. And it charges. It is charging to bring destruction and death. And it's charging towards its own destruction. He talks about them following the way of Balaam, loving wages, their love for money, that they would bring forth a word for a price. We hear that a lot from ministries. You know, if you send in a certain amount of money, whatever they need to fill their coffers, if you will send it in, they will give you a personal word from God. It is amazing when you stop and think back, and you can go back in the Old Testament in Numbers 25, I believe it is, and read the story of Balaam. They are empty wells. They do not have any water. An empty well is dry. There's nothing in it. He says they're empty. They have nothing to offer you. They're clouds carried about by a tempest. It looks like a tempest is the wind blowing them, and it looks like these clouds look as though they are full of water ready to pour down. But there is no rain. There is no rain. They are empty. And these false teachers are empty. They look, they come in dressed and walking about like a little banner rooster, as though they have everything to offer. And yet their words are empty and their wells are dry. There is no living water in them. They look promising, but they have nothing to offer a dry and thirsty soul. Nothing. Remember, Joel Osteen gives you cotton candy theology. And what will that do? It will rot your teeth and rot your soul. These false teachers obscure the sun by their empty, dry, and darkness of their own teaching, desiring exactly what Satan wanted. Listen, this is one of the things that motivate them, is that they want the glory and the power that belongs to only one, the Lord himself. These false teachers so crave the public's approval of them. They so crave to be in the spotlight, to be noticed. They have to have adoration. They have to have the applause on all of that that goes. They want those who will hang on every word that they speak. They think of themselves as such eloquent speakers. They think of their presence as something that people are just desiring for them to walk in and to bless them with their presence. That people are just so enamored with them. It sounds like the entertainers of the world, that's what false teachers are. It says that their eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. This is very important. Enticing unstable souls. Are you in that category? Peter says there are unstable souls in the church that these false teachers can lead away. These are folks who are always looking for the latest word to run here and there on. Oh, have you heard the word that's going around now? This is the scripture that we need to be praying. They're looking for the latest move. Oh, did you know God's moving over here in the east? Let's all run to this church. That's where he's moving. He's not moving anywhere else where his word is being preached faithfully and his faithful followers are gathering. They have heard about the latest and greatest song service. I'm going to call it a song service. It might be a worship service to Satan and to their own flesh. But they are so, they need to have that flesh, that soul moved. And so they're like, oh, don't go there. That person can barely sing that leads praise and worship. Let's go over here. Do you see how professional they are? Do you see what they have up on that stage? They are exalted above the people on a stage. They're lifted high up. They're separated out from the people. And the song service becomes the most important thing. And so you have unstable souls who are looking for that. All of these things we have seen in 30 years of ministry. We have seen these things. This is not new. It is just increased. And the awareness of it has increased because of media, because what's available. Their heart is trained in covetousness, and they are cursed. The love of money, power, and prestige. In verse 16, I want to touch on again where he says that they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. I want you to understand that Balaam would not listen to the Lord. When Balak approached him and said, I want you to come curse, put a curse on these people. And he was getting ready to go and the Lord said, do not curse them. And so he was not to go. But he finally went. And when he went, God would not allow him to curse. God even tried to warn him through his donkey. You know, it's amazing. I want you to understand that God can use a donkey to speak. We see it one time here in the scripture. We see that Satan spoke through a snake, a serpent. And here, this donkey is prompting. And what is the most amazing thing is that Balaam carries on a conversation with his donkey, but nothing stops him, not even the donkey. When God spoke to him, it didn't stop him. When the donkey spoke to him, it didn't stop him because his heart was so set on the wages. And the word tells us there is nothing but destruction in false teachers, and darkness and destruction is forever for them. God's patience is not his approval of their evil deeds or their evil teachings. In verses 18 through 22, we see that it says that there is deceptions of false teachers. Vanity is what they appeal to in the folks who come to listen to them. They entice and appeal to people with their words, the words that people want to hear. Listen, our flesh always wants to be encouraged. We always want to hear something that is soothing. We always want to hear that word that will make us feel better, that will lift us up. And listen, that's the soul area. That's not necessarily the spirit, because every word in Scripture does that for us. Because our hope is in the Lord. His wrath is not for those who have put their hope in Him. It's for those who have chosen to go the other way. So what word here is harmful to you? There is nothing. He has already told us of the things to come so that we would be warned and we would have understanding. And our hope is in the fact that He's told us that He's going to bring these things to pass. But they are not for us. They are for those who've chosen to go the other way. So there is hope. There is encouragement. There is peace in understanding the ways of God. We don't have to have false teachers speaking to our vanity. Our vanity needs to die. It needs to fall away from us. We do not need to submit to it, but we need to resist it. They come, these false teachers, they promise liberty for you to continue in sin against God's word. They put you in bondage to your sin. You are not free when you follow deception. You are being tied up, wrapped up tighter and tighter by the chains of sin, securing your place in hell. If you have heard the truth and a new voice comes that makes room and excuses for your flesh, listen, he warns you, don't fall back. It will be worse than at your conversion. It's going to be you sweeping that house clean and not filling it with the Word of God. Not studying and being diligent. Not showing yourself approved. You're not an approved workman when you're not studying. You're not praying. You're not submitting your life and the things of your own. Listen, we all have things in our flesh. Our flesh wants to submit to. Our flesh will try to rule over us. Our emotions will try to rule over us. But those things are to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what we have to understand when you hear a false teacher come with soothing and silky words to lead you astray. An animal lives in the natural. We are not animals. We are made in the image of God. Born again believers live in the spiritual, not to return to the natural. We are not to be a dog who returns to their own vomit, and a sow, once it's washed, returning to the mire. This is a warning. It is, I don't know how you are taking this. I don't take this as a harsh word. I don't take this as God being harsh or speaking against those who are doing wrong today. I take this as God loving me. And He loves those who have trusted their life to Him. He loves you with an everlasting love to tell you not to fall into this. You've heard what I've had to say. Now you take these things and you take this word. You lift it before the throne of heaven and allow God to give you discernment in the very day that we are living in. You need discernment. You need discernment. You need to be able to see, and you need to be able to hear the false. Come to the Word of God. Have it stored up in you so when you hear it, and the Holy Spirit is just checking in your spirit, that you submit to the Holy Spirit and walk away from it. And do not receive it unto yourself for destruction. Amen. Amen.